Good. Oh, there. There I am. I'm here. All right. So, we're studying about building up one another in our quarter. The workbooks, if you're a member here and you don't have a workbook yet, there's a stack of them underneath the whatever you call that, big table out there. And then if you're visiting with us, there's individual lessons for this week and for next week in the whatever you call that little thing back there. Is there an official word for that? I should learn these things. So grab one of those, and there'll be a little bit more information there. We're not going to kind of read everything. I've got an outline form up on your PowerPoint, but you can follow along with us, and you can grab a lesson for next week too if you're going to be here next week. So, David Pike's the regular teacher. He's on a cruise this week and next week, so you'll have another sub next week before he's here. But I'm just subbing today and teaching Wednesday nights. Let's begin with a prayer this morning. Our God and our Father in heaven, we are so grateful and thankful to be here, with brothers and sisters and with people who are just interested in learning about you and who fear you and who reverence you and who want to worship you today and know more about you. We're thankful for each and every person who's here today, and we're thankful that they've got a heart that has brought them here, that's hopefully open to your word. And we pray that as we hear your word, that we will apply it to our lives. We pray as we study about love this morning in our class that we will leave here feeling more obligated to love, being more thankful for those who do love us, and most importantly, being in awe of how Jesus has shown his love for us through his sacrifice and through his life. And we pray that we will be imitators of him. Though people may fail, we know that you do not, and we know that his example does not. Help us to put our trust and our faith in you. And we thank you for loving us. We know that there are some who are not here today. We pray for them. We pray for them if they're sick. We pray for them if they're weak. And we pray that we will have hearts that will reach out to them in their weakness, and that we will offer strength. And we pray that you will give them strength. And we pray as we go about this worship service today that all we do is pleasing in your sight, and that we leave here encouraged by your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, thanks for being here. We are looking at lesson one in your books. Our theme this year is striving together side by side. And so this workbook really, I think, speaks to that idea, the importance of working together, striving together side by side, building up one another. And so every lesson this quarter is going to be focused on one of those phrases, one another. If you look at the index of what we're going to be studying today, we're looking at love one another. Next week, we'll think about being members, what it means to be members of one another. We'll think about being devoted to one another in our third lesson, about how we honor one another, being of the same mind with one another, which speaks of unity, the importance of unity, accepting one another, which I'm sure is going to deal with our differences and differences of opinions, and being willing to accept one another even though we may have differences of opinions, admonishing one another, realizing that there are times we need to be warned for our behavior that is outside of what Christ would have for us, and being willing to accept admonishment, offer that in love to other people, serving one another, looking out for people who need help, bearing one another's burdens, realizing that there are people who struggle and who need your strength, bearing with one another, submitting to one another, and encouraging one another. That looks like a great theme. I think there's a lot that we can learn from and grow from as we really try to focus on this area of working together as the Lord's people. And so we're going to start with the importance of loving one another. This phrase, one another, is actually from a Greek one. It's found in 94 verses. It's used 100 times. In your book, it actually mentions 55 times. I don't know where that number comes from, but it's actually used 100 times in Scripture, maybe 55 times in a positive sense, because it's not always used in a positive sense. For example, in Matthew 10, it talks about how people will betray one another in times of trial. So that's not a one another passage that's positive. It's talking about how sometimes we don't act towards one another as we ought, and we should anticipate that when we stand for Christ, that others may not treat us the way that they ought. But there are many times in Scripture where it is used in a positive sense. It is used in a sense where it's trying to encourage us to love and to care and be concerned for one another. And so the fact that that is used so many times in this positive way, do you think God wanted us to work together as Christians? When I read one another that many times, to me, that's what I get from that phrase. The importance of us working together and being a help to one another. I want to skip down, actually, before we really get into some of these texts. And I just want to kind of get you thinking, maybe get you talking just a little bit. He asked the question in the discussion questions. He uses an example, and it's an example that certainly I've run into. I've talked to people, I've invited them to come to study, to come to worship, and they say, well, you know, I just have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I don't think I need to be a part of a church. I don't think that I need to, you know, worship with other Christians. As you think about that, and then you think about this fact that we see here, and the fact that we see over and over again a command to Christians from both Jesus and from his disciples that we need to love one another, be members of one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, all those one another phrases. How do you respond to someone who uses that argument? How can we take this information to respond to someone who claims, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to be part of the assembly or part of other Christians? Steve?
How do you show your love and let you go out and with other people?
Well, that's a great point. Yeah. Yeah. We're supposed to love one another. Did Jesus hide out in a cave? I just have a personal relationship with God, my Father, and I'm not going to interact with anyone. Jesus is our ultimate example. And Jesus was constantly about being around people who held different views sometimes. Sometimes people he was training, but he was a people person. And I think if we're going to be Christians and we're going to try to imitate Jesus, then we've got to learn that part of our mission is caring about people and being around people. Sometimes people that can build us up, strengthen us. Sometimes it's about giving to others and building them up. And Jesus, I think, was in both situations at times. Any other thoughts on that? Kevin?
When we read about the church and how it's designed, all the references we have in there, we don't think that's for us. We remember that Jesus purchased us with his blood. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's how important the church and the community of the church is.
Yeah. And the church is people. Plural, right? It's not a person. It's people. And so we're part of this group that Jesus died for. And so just the word church, I think, you're right. It emphasizes that this is a group effort. We're trying to help one another. Jake?
It could be that the younger people that have helped this type of view, obviously the white, the younger people that have this type of view that I can be a Christian but not be, they didn't really have a sense of a need for authority in Scripture. So like that's usually the place that you need to come back to the page. You even take this for what, because if you do, then it actually does, then you can start saying, okay, look at this, look at that, look at this, and then you can say, hey, the Word of God directly commands this, 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 the epistles are written to churches, this church, this church, this church. So that means that these Christians were together, but if you can't get them to establish, you know, that the need for authority in Scripture, then it doesn't matter.
Good point. Good point. Susie.
The ecclesia means to be called out. Mm-hmm. So you have to come out from among your comfort zone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. This is part of growing as that called out people. Being part of that called out people means trying to reach out to others, being part of them. Donna? Well, certainly, church, God's people, the church. Right, right. You're right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I want to be part of that people, that group. Absolutely. Dwight?
Yeah. You know, as you just mentioned, Jesus being a prime example, but then you look at the apostles. Paul, the one, went and joined the church there at Jerusalem. Peter became an elder of the congregation where he was a member. So you look at the apostles, and they also was a member.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Acts 9 is where Saul becomes a Christian. You're right. He doesn't say, well, you know, I've got a personal relationship with Jesus now. No, the first thing he immediately does is he joined himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. And every time he goes about from city, he goes and he finds disciples and attaches himself to that group of people because his work is helping those people. And so I think, you know, there's nothing wrong with saying that we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus, right? What's wrong is when we take that and we say that that means I can exclude everybody else and all those other relationships. And that's where we've taken it too far. So I think we need to have teaching like this with people who believe that. We need to be familiar with these one another passages. We need to be familiar with what Dwight mentioned and what everybody has mentioned so far, and that as a church, we're trying to help one another get to heaven. It's a very selfish thing to say, well, I'm just going to try to get to heaven and I'm not going to try to help anybody else. And that's what you're saying when you say I have a personal relationship with Jesus, but it excludes everybody else. No, we're in this together. So let's work together.
If Jesus is the head and the members make up one body, it'd be awful hard to be separate from that.
Right, right.
From a very practical standpoint, Ecclesiastes 9, two are better than one.
Mm-hmm.
If one follows the other.
I like it. Arthur?
I think the TV evangelists have brought about a lot of this type of thing.
You're right. You're right. You're right. And I think you're right. That's where a lot of it has started. And you know, their media is a good thing. But, you know, hopefully our goal, if we're going to teach via Facebook and TV and other forms of mediums, is to get people the teaching they need so that they can, as Saul did, become Christians, but then join themselves to other people who are like-minded and work with those people in a community, bringing other people to Christ and encouraging one another as we try to all go to heaven together. So we start with that idea. Now let's take a look at what we're really looking at specifically with regards to one another, and that is loving one another. I want to say, first of all, that loving one another is an individual responsibility. And I think that's one of the things that we see in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, and this is something that's been referenced by several of you. Donna has mentioned it, Kevin's mentioned it, Seth's mentioned it. The whole body. That's the group, that's the church, that's the people, the whole body, joined and held together, though, by every joint. So there's a sense in which we are individuals, but we are individuals who make up a group, make up the body. Just like every joint makes up a part of your body, every joint's important, with which it is equipped when each part is working properly. It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so each person in this body has a responsibility to love one another, speak the truth in love, build up other people in love. And so that's the first thing we kind of just want to take away from today's lesson. And that is yes, we are a group, but you have individual responsibilities in this group, loving one another. Now, love is the greatest commandment. That's what we read in a couple other passages. So we're supposed to love one another, and love, probably the reason why we start with this lesson, is because love is considered the greatest commandment by Jesus himself. Matthew 22, verse 35. It says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus started with this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, there's your personal relationship with God passage. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? Jesus goes on to say, the second great commandment is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you can't just stop at commandment one. Jesus wants you to hear commandment two as well. Love God, love your neighbor, love people. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So every other commandment we read about in Scripture is connected to either loving God or loving people. And so we can't exclude other people from our love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Paul's agreeing with what Jesus said. The great commandment is love. Now, why is love, I'm going to ask you this, why is that considered the greatest commandment? Why is it put to that degree? Say that again.
When Christ comes back,
mm-hmm. Right. That's a good way to put it, and I think that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is describing. John, you had a hand up. Sorry, I'll call on you first next time. Sorry. Done.
If you have love, you'll do the rest. But the rest are easy to come down to lay your gift here. Try to please God and love God.
Mm-hmm. That's a good thought as well. What can we achieve and accomplish when love is our first priority? What do you think? When we're a church that's motivated by love, individuals who make up that church motivated by love, what can we achieve? What are some things that will happen in this congregation, in our families, in our lives, when love is our motivator? John?
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Good. So when we love, we're going to have interaction with other people. That's a good thought. Eric?
The greatest compliment you can receive as a church is God being pleased with them. You look at Revelations 2 and 3, and you can see churches that weren't conducting themselves, and see a church that was. And so, what can we accomplish? We can accomplish the purpose that God has laid out in the Scripture for us. We can be a church that's growing, that's spreading His message, that's working together.
Mm-hmm. Good. Working together, we're growing, we're going to evangelize. If we love, we're going to love the lost. We're going to be an evangelistic church. A church that's not going out evangelizing doesn't seem to display a love for lost people. And we're going to work together to try to reach out to lost people to support. This is something that we do. We support preachers who are trying to reach out to lost people. We ourselves want to reach lost people. That's what we want to do. Rich?
Love is the motivator. Touches your soul right there with it. It binds you, it motivates you. And when you set your mind around that, pretty much nothing is going to do. You think of loving after your wife. When it comes down to it, there's just about nothing you won't do in the name of love to make something happen. You truly love somebody.
Mm-hmm.
True love. Just like with hate and love are the two strongest emotions there are. And
properly motivated through love, there's problems you can't do.
Mm-hmm.
Especially coupled with the Word of God.
Yeah. Love's going to, we're going to see it in our families then. We're going to see husbands who protect. We're going to see husbands who provide for their wives. We're going to see husbands and wives teaching their children because they love their children. We're going to see that in the families of the church when we see families who are motivated by love, both husbands and wives. We're going to see families working through their problems, right? You mentioned the family. And so when you love each other, you're going to work through some of those issues that you sometimes have in your family. You're going to try to be united, reconciled in the midst of those problems. Jake?
You mentioned the question was, what can we accomplish if we have love, right?
Mm-hmm.
If we have love, we can complete 100% of that class on Wednesday that we just took. Deny self, how to learn to deny self. The class will not be needed if we can learn to love, because loving, we can achieve denying ourselves.
Okay.
If we have love, we will achieve self-denial. We pick up our cross every day and deny ourselves because we love others.
So through the love of God, we will love ourselves less if we put Him first. We'll be willing to overcome sin, I think is what you're saying. When we deny self, we're denying ourselves the pleasures and the desires of sin. And so, good. Love motivates us to overcome those things.
Well, 1 Corinthians, like you mentioned, 1 Corinthians 13. Probably what love is, and what love is not.
Mm-hmm.
So, we're doing those things, not doing those things. Love is not, and there won't be problems.
Sure. That's a good point. Now, there's certain things we're going to avoid if we truly love, and avoiding some of those flaws are going to help us. Let's move on and take a look at one of the next sections that's in your book, and that is that Jesus is love's ultimate standard. Look at John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So there's the simile, right? It's, you know, it's a comparison. Love one another. How do I do that? Jesus says, as I have loved you. I'm the standard. I'm the point of comparison that you need to consider as you love each other. He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Paul wrote to Thessalonica, he says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So what are some ways? Jesus is the standard of love. We're to look to Him for how we love and care about others. What are some ways and areas in which Jesus showed love towards others that you consider as you try to imitate Jesus? Jake.
So there's a passage in the gospel that talks about how He went up all night to pray on the mountain, all night long to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that, he didn't sleep. He went right after that, went down, started healing. He started healing the sick. People were bringing other people that needed His help to do miracles on them and heal them. And He just went right on. And the scripture almost, you can just read right through that if you want. But, He, again, and not just denying self for the purpose of trying to not sin, you know, he needs sleep. He's human. You know, as Tim was talking about, he needs sleep. All night he spent in devotion and prayer to God, and then he just comes down and starts healing people because they need him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, he denied himself sleep that he probably needed, and he just kept loving others.
Good point. So love leads us to prayer. I'm going to pray for you if I truly love you. And that's because I want to involve God in helping and solving this problem. Love leads us to service. And so Jesus goes and He sees that there are people with needs and He serves. So if I'm an imitator of Jesus, when I see that there's a need, I serve. I step up. That's love. Love involves prayer. Love involves serving others. What are some other things that you look at as you think of Jesus? We could just go on with this for a long time. JD?
I think love leads to compassion, patience,
mm-hmm.
sometimes people just need someone to listen to them.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is very good at people.
Good. Yes, I think that's a great point. Jesus listened. Jesus had compassion when He saw widows. Jesus would stop and pay attention to those widows. When he saw Peter's mother-in-law sick, Jesus would stop and pay attention to those sick people. When he saw people who were like sheep without a shepherd, he taught those people, had compassion. All right.
I think when you love somebody, you want the best for them. And so you want to lead them in the right direction. You want to help them use heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So loving them and like showing them an example of encouraging them, you want to know the best for them.
Mm-hmm. You want to help them. Jesus certainly did that. That's what he was all about. Whether it was saying hard things or encouraging things, depending upon the situation, Jesus ultimately, he wanted people to be in heaven. And so he lived a life that showed that. Donna. That's a good point. Yeah, he saw... He was willing to teach an adulterous woman in John 5. He was willing to, when other people were throwing stones, he was the one, as J.D. mentioned, listening. And really looking at the situation from the perspective of all parties, trying to make sure that the best thing came out of it for that person's soul. We could just look at so many things, and I'm so impressed that you didn't say the easy one, which is Jesus died for us, right? How did he show his love for us? He died for us because it was for our good. He did something that literally cost his life for the sake of our good, which is really the ultimate example as we imitate Jesus. I want to look at just, here are some practical applications. This was in your book, and so I'm not going to, you know, spend too much time because you can really read this. But love means saying, I'm sorry. I think that's a great point. Well, how are some practical ways that we can apply love into our relationships here? Well, sometimes you've got to be willing to say, I'm sorry. You know, if you've got a breach in your relationship with other Christians, there's some division that's taken place with you and someone else, then sometimes we've got to admit when we have done wrong. Sometimes we need to go to that person if they're the ones that have wronged us, and sometimes we need to go to the person when we're the ones who have been wronged. Whether we're the transgressor or the transgressed, we've got to try to seek resolution to those situations. Love means forgiving. Forgive others their trespasses just as God has forgiven you. And so I can't consider myself a loving person if I'm not willing to forgive. Jesus forgave. And I've got to be willing to forgive and move on, putting the past behind us. Love has a cost. And there's so many examples there of that, but love costs something. When I think of that, I think of the woman who took the alabaster flask of ointment and anointed Jesus with a very costly perfume, broke that jar open and just poured it all out on Jesus. Well, that was extremely expensive. Some of the other disciples sitting there knew it was expensive. They said, couldn't we have given this to the poor? And Jesus was just impressed with how she gave something that cost her much and applauds her, doesn't rebuke her for it, applauds her. We see the same thing with the widow who gave two mites. And love has a cost. With Jesus, it cost his own life. Love has a cost. And we've got to be willing to sometimes, whether it be money, whether it be our time, whether it be our strength and our energy, ourselves, if we love, we're willing to spend for others and be spent. Love doesn't let personal opinions divide brethren. Romans 14 deals with that topic. And so there are sometimes, if you love other people, there are certain issues that are opinion issues. Now, we're not talking about truth issues. We're talking about opinion issues where we need to just move ahead and pursue peace. Love's a verb. Love's active. It's not just saying something. Okay, 1 John 3 says, don't just love in word, but love in deed and in truth. And so love is action. There's some action that has to take place in our lives, and love certainly takes work. Is love easy? Is it easy to forgive? Is it easy to have those conversations with people where we've had a breach in the relationship? Is it easy to give of your time and your money and your strength and to make sacrifices? It's not. And so love is not always an easy thing. It's not just something we say with words and it's just magical and I have unicorns in my mind for some reason. And that's the picture of love that I think people paint, is it's all just unicorns and rainbows. But love is, it's hard. It takes sacrifice. It's difficult. It takes work. There's a few discussion questions here. I think I've got a couple of minutes, and we've already looked at a couple of those. Let's look at the one here, at least the third one I'm just going to share with you. What's the delicate balance between our love for neighbors and our love for brethren? I told in Galatians 6:10 that we should look out for all people, especially for those of the household of faith. So, what do you think about those verses? Okay, good, good. Both are important, right? Right?
Mm-hmm. Some of these things are due to your role, what you're good at. Some are good at teaching cold calls, mm-hmm. being out in public and sharing the gospel with people they don't know. Some people are very good at being hospitable to the brethren. A lot of this is due to strength, the role that you kind of find yourself in.
Good, good. Now, 1 Thessalonians 3 says that we should abound more and more in love for our brethren. So we love our brethren, but at the same time, we're also loving those in the world. And I think the key point, just for us to consider, is that there's a responsibility to both. Don't love your brethren to the point that you exclude the rest of the world. Well, I love my church family. Well, great, but we also need to be people of outreach. Well, I love the lost, and yet I have no relationship with my brethren. And that's good that you care about the lost and people who need Christ, but don't exclude your brethren either, because you need that encouragement and they need your encouragement. So there's this balance that we need to find in our lives where we do want to reach out to the lost, but we also want to make sure we're spending time encouraging, showing love and concern for one another. Dwight, I talked a lot. And
you covered some of this stuff, but with our family, church family, we're closer, a little closer, simply because we're at a certain, we have a goal that we want to achieve all together. Mm-hmm. We don't have that goal with your neighbor, even though you try to teach them and everything, then you're simply a little bit there.
Right, right. Good thought. Good thought. Well, we're out of time, but I want to encourage you to take this lesson and really think this week. Let's make some practical application. Who are some people in this congregation that really need me to reach out and love? Who are some people outside of this congregation who really need an extra dose of service and love and care and concern? How can I take this and really do something with it this week? So, thanks for your time. We've got 10 minutes.